So Philippians 2, thank you, Josie. I'm going to pray. We're in Philippians 2, we're on lesson 17. So I'm going to pray for us first, and then we're going to go right into it. Father, please help us. Have our hearts be open before you now, and do your changing work with your Spirit. Help this to be something that takes root in our hearts. Make obedience joyful to us, because we just have a superior, just a greater satisfaction in you. And so please change us. We're relying on you to do that. We don't want to just do things as rules. We want to actually love you and feel that and agree with that intellectually and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so how many of you guys have heard a lesson or a sermon on grumbling and complaining at church? Raise your hand.
Whoa, that's pretty good.
I assumed incorrectly. I thought it was going to be like less than half. Okay, very cool. Okay, how many of you guys personally have thought about that when you heard that in your own life? Yeah, generally, yeah, okay, that's a good amount. And you don't have to raise your hands for this one, but the question is, you know, do any of you feel like you're struggling with that sin of grumbling and complaining? And for the last question I have, if you're in none of those categories, you haven't even heard about it, then my question would be, how many of you know someone that, you know, you're like, oh, that person grumbles and complains a lot? On the count of three, say their name out loud. One, two, AJ. I don't think I got AJ, but I think he was a little worried. No. Anyway, don't do that. But yeah. Thank you. Okay. So I hope you're relatively aware of what grumbling and complaining is. But even if you don't know of it or you don't struggle with it, and praise God if you don't, because it comes from your heart, I think you'll still find the effects of what happens when we obey and we don't grumble and complain, the effects that has on our lives and other people's lives. So I hope it's encouraging, even if you feel like I'm really strong in this area. We're going to read the text first, Philippians 2, and then we're going to really unpack it. So Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all likewise. You also should be glad and rejoice with me. Okay, so here's the way we're gonna break it down. Here's the way that the Holy Spirit communicates this to us, originally to the church in Philippi, and then to us as well through Paul. So first, just basically, generally, in the first couple of verses, there's a general call to action and a promise of power. Those things go together. And then second, we get a more specific call to action. It leads into something specific that Paul challenges the believers to do. And then third, he kind of opens the curtain, he pulls back the curtain, and he lets us see into, I'm going to do the dichotomy for the sake of clarity. He lets us see into the spiritual realm, so to speak, and the effect that this has, the obedience in the specific area of not grumbling and complaining, what that has on other people. Okay, the effect that has on other people when we obey. So those three things, we're first going to just look at the general call that he gives and the promise of power, because these are important. He starts with these. So verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So I just want to take it at face value. We're going to break it down a little bit, but it's a call to action. He's obviously not saying we earned our salvation. He's not saying that we have to be good enough for God to finally love us or want to show us mercy. But we take it for what it says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, so we at least know we need to get to work. Okay, it's a clear command. You guys are all, you're all clear on that. Get to work. Respond to God with fear and trembling. In other words, this is a serious business. This is not meant to be taken lightly. Okay, so we don't just, this isn't optional. This isn't something that's just like, oh, well, if I think about it today, I'll try not to do it. So it's a very serious business with fear and trembling. That's the call to action. It's very simple. Okay, that's the call to action. But the super important part is it comes with the promise of power with it. So this is like, these are hand in hand. They're locked tight together. This is like a new, well, I don't know about you guys anymore. Some people hate PDA. But when I was in high school, this would be like a new boyfriend and girlfriend. Their like hands are locked together, you know? And you'd have to take a meat cleaver on the first day that they're finally official. You'd have to take a meat cleaver to those hands to get them detached, you know? So that's how verses 12 and 13 go. Okay, they're hand in hand. So don't do the working out your salvation without the second part. Verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and work his good pleasure." So that's the promise. God will be working in you, and he's going to supply the perfect amount of power and strength that we need by his Spirit to obey. I think we all need that because we all understand, even as we want to obey God on the whole, that sometimes we're really dull and sometimes we feel really weak and really tempted, and particularly like we actually would enjoy doing this sin or that sin. And when it comes to grumbling and complaining, we might like to just, you know, call it venting and just say, well, I need this. This is just helps me feel better about things if I get this off my chest. So it's important, it's super important for us that we understand that this is coming with God's promise of the Spirit to work and help us and sustain us in it. So we're walking with God, that's where we're at right now. We're walking with God, lockstep, hand in hand. We're called to obey and he's helping us obey. Okay, that's how that works. But it's all general. There's nothing wrong with general, but Paul doesn't stop there. He opens it up that way, but he gets more specific. So we're gonna move to the specific action tonight, which is verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so for some reason, after that general call to action, and you guys know, if you know Paul at all, you know, you might know the book of Ephesians, the second half of it specifically, he'll give commands left and right. Like Paul is not afraid of giving a command and telling you to do something as far as Christian conduct goes. But why this one? So that's what I want to know. He gives this call about our conduct of our life and how we're to live as Christians. And then specifically, why do all things without grumbling or complaining? And there's actually a sweet reason for that. But before we get there, we're going to actually go into what is grumbling? What is disputing? Okay, so to start, the opposites, we're going to look at the opposites of grumbling and disputing. The question I would have is, it is the opposite of grumbling and disputing just remaining silent? What do you think? Is the opposite of grumbling, because obviously you're speaking when you're grumbling, is the opposite of that just being silent? No. Okay, there's a good amount of no's, right? So it's not just bottling up whatever it is inside of us and just putting a muzzle on our mouths. That doesn't actually accomplish what God wants us to accomplish here. It's not taking away what we perceive as maybe we have like a right to vent about things. Someone I did read in an article, a Christian lady was actually calling into one of the question and answer Bible podcast things, and she was trying to justify venting. So she really wanted to justify, just like, it's not about a person, you know, just like, can I do this? Isn't there a difference? And so, and the Bible teacher graciously said, nice try. So there, okay, so for us, that's going to be it. Nice try. So the opposite of grumbling, though, even deeper, going into the heart, is contentment. Okay, I don't know if you guys have gotten there yourselves in your mind as you studied it this week yet, but the opposite of grumbling is contentment. We grumble when we're not satisfied. Could be an outcome that we're not satisfied. Could be a circumstance. Could be a person that we're not satisfied with. The opposite of grumbling is contentment. So if we wanted a biblical example, we would go to the Israelites in the wilderness. So if you guys remember the Israelites in the wilderness, we talked about this a little bit in one of our previous Sunday morning lessons. But they get out of Egypt, and what do? In the wilderness, does anyone know?
They grumble.
They complain. Well, would that we would be back in Egypt, right? It would be so much better for them to be back in Egypt where they had food and all this stuff. They grumble, and they do that on more than one occasion. In short, grumbling is a little bit more than being ungrateful. It's even, there's an element of faith in it where you're doubting God, or in another case, you might be accusing God of doing something that you believe is incorrect or that he shouldn't be doing. So it's not to say every bit of grumbling is accusing God, but some of it is. All of it is sin, as we're talking about. But in either case, at some point along the way, it's because we're not satisfied with something or someone, right? Or whatever's going on in life. Because God is sovereign over all the circumstances in our life. So we just need to recognize this is much deeper than I'm not satisfied with the situation. You have to take it the next level and realize this is actually something that I'm not trusting God in, something that I don't want to receive from his hand, because all things are. And so when you take it to that next level, we realize, well, no, it's not just what comes out of my mouth. It's also what's in my heart, even if I never speak about it. Okay, so something deep in the heart. And I want to say two things here on grumbling and disputing. One's a little bit of a caveat, which I sent you guys an article. Some of you may have read it in this week's weekly update on lament. So grumbling here and disputing, and what we're teaching on tonight is not meant to, like, don't put this in the category of lament. Don't think I'm saying it's sinful to lament or cry out to God or ask God, where are you? What are you doing? But there's big differences when you do that. And we're gonna unpack it a little bit. It would be better if you went back and read the article, because we don't exactly have a bunch of time to do a whole nother topical thing on lament. But lament is more like a heartfelt cry than it is an accusation. And lament, in comparison to grumbling, if you look at the Psalms, for example, and there's a lot of Psalms of lament, the person crying out to God starts with hope a lot of times. And when they don't start with hope, they're at least ending with hope and praise. And so all along the process, even though they have something that they're not satisfied in, so it's similar to grumbling, right? Because they're not satisfied with something. Maybe there's an injustice going on, and they're crying out, "How long, O Lord?" Right? How long will the wicked prosper? Maybe it's injustice like that. So it's similar to grumbling, but it doesn't have the same heart behind it. It's not accusing God. God is the person's hope along the way when they're asking those questions. Okay, and then it's going to leave off at the end of all things, continuing to trust God and leave it in his hands. But that's why that's why the person's praying. That's why they're lamenting. It's not the same as lament. The second thing before we continue is this. Ultimately, the hope for you guys to obey this tonight, and I think even Lisa was praying about it when we were praying in our leader meeting, I can't remember who was praying about it. But the ultimate hope for us tonight to obey this is not for us to just shut ourselves up every time we feel like grumbling, every time we feel like complaining about something or disputing something with God or with others or venting to someone. So the lasting hope, and we've said it, but the lasting hope that you have for really being consistently obedient in here is that you would actually be satisfied in God and be content in God. So that's what we're going to be praying for. In the same letter, the same letter, the book of Philippians, a couple chapters later, this is what Paul says. He says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation that I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So Paul, he recognizes the whole breadth of life, right? He recognizes the lows. He recognizes the highs. He recognizes the hard trials or circumstances, and he recognizes the comforts and the pleasures. And he knows personally what it has been like to be in every one of those situations. And so Paul's background, Especially with the lows, I mean, you have prison, you have other things like that, you have being beaten, okay? And so he understands the lows, he understands the high, and he says that in every situation he's learned to be content. And that's going to be his ultimate hope for not going around and grumbling, whether in his heart to God or letting it flow out when he's around other people. We really need to, because this is obviously a supernatural thing, we really need to continue to think about, okay, not just confession. Like tonight when you're in your small group rooms, if you want to confess these things, that's good. We want to confess our sins to one another, but then we want to actually pray as well, and we want to ask God for his spirit to change us in that, because if you just try to do it on your own, it's just going to be like you're just going to keep building a mountain of things to do that you don't have any desire or joy in doing. And then it's not going to last either. You might get a good week of not grumbling, and you'll be right. You'll be right back where you left off. So pray for this tonight. And I want to just say, when you have a supernatural hope and pleasure in God, and the more that grows, this isn't to just say, you tell me, well, I'm a Christian, so why do I not feel this way? Not, you know, you can mature in this, you can grow in this, you can have a deeper pleasure and satisfaction in God. And as that grows, when you have that more supernatural, just deeper hope and pleasure in God, then you'll have what feels like a more natural response of obedience. And that goes for anything. It's not just grumbling and complaining, but it will feel more natural. It'll feel more easy and more joyful to do so. So that's our ultimate hope there. At least at this point, if you've realized, okay, maybe I didn't think I struggled with this before, but now I'm like, okay, I kind of do struggle with this. At least you have a little bit of a path forward. And so do that in your small group rooms. But I tried to look this week. I was like, man, what does this look like in a high schooler and a junior high student? And I was like, man, I am having a hard time remembering. I remember high school a little bit better. I was thinking, and I don't know if I have a ton of examples. So you're going to have to do that work in your small group room with one another. You know one another well, and you know yourself well. So I don't know those answers. But certainly one of the aspects is what we're going to talk about next week with authority and submission. I know that's one of those aspects. I know it was for me. It might not be equally for all of you, but I know that's going to happen here and there, where you just like, my parents are just standing in the way of my fun, you know? Like, they are just in the way. I'm going to grumble about, like, they don't understand what they're doing, okay? And that was big for me, and I would grumble about that a lot, all the time. Just like, man, you are in my way. You got to let me be like an adult. And I would say that, say those things to them. I also thought about, okay, teachers. Maybe this is a smaller, sillier little thing, but teachers, you know? Like, oh, this homework assignment is just so stupid. Like, she doesn't even know what she assigned. This isn't helpful at all. Or like the age old, like, I'm not even going to use this in the work field. You know, it's like, okay, yeah, I said it, you've all said it, or something similar to it. But, okay, we can calm down. Maybe you don't say that. Maybe you do say that at DMAC. I don't know. I've heard mixed things about, the ease of your guys' classes. Either way, I can't think of all the ways for you. You'll have to think of those on your own, and they'll be unique to you, some of them. And we're going to actually talk about the authority of submission one next week. It's going to be so, so good to just think through. I know it's hard for me and others, even as adults. But then this became a little more futile as I was thinking about it, because then I thought, oh, let me look it up. And I should have never looked it up, because I found a Reddit thread. And then I was like, oh, this is a universal problem, because now I was under this Reddit thread. It was like I don't know how to say the right words. I think it was like a subreddit under the teacher's thread. And the teachers were like, it was like a thread like, why my high school students are so lame. And I'm like, oh, like, okay, now I've stumbled on adults grumbling. And there was hundreds of comments. I was like, you got to be kidding me. Shameful. It's shameful. So, it's a universal problem. Adults, you'll have it your whole life. It'll be different things, but we'll be tempted in all kinds of ways. That's the specific call to action, though. Do not grumble, do not complain, do not dispute, but be satisfied in God. But I want to know the question I asked a little bit earlier when I read it, at least. I don't know if you want to know this, but I want to know why this one. Man, you could have said a lot of things. You could have said, like, do not commit sexual immorality. You could have said, do not lie. You could have said, don't steal. You could have said a lot of things that would have an impact on yourself and the world. But I think the answer is found in the effect that Paul gives, the effect or the fruit or the result of our obedience. And that's in verses 15 and 16. So why this command? I think it's in 15 and 16. He says, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. And so that right there, I don't know if you saw it, that's the reason, right? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. So it's for our transformed lives to be a light in a dark place. So up to this point, if you just sat down and read the whole book of Philippians, which would actually only take you like 20 minutes, but if you did that, Paul has been belaboring the fact pretty consistently, and he's going to do it throughout the rest of the book, that he wants these Philippian people at this church, he wants these believers to be unified in the gospel, striving side by side, having the same mind, and having their conduct be worthy of the gospel, all for the sake of it spreading, all for the sake of a witness, a gospel witness among people that are around. So that's even in the end of chapter 1, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So the start of that is just the same as our passage. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So he's really hitting on their witness and their unity being light to the watching world. So we know our manner of life is supposed to be transformed. It's supposed to be Christ-like. You guys have heard that. You've heard that our work should display that. And in our passage, he says it in the way of saying, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So you put it together, and the effect of not grumbling or disputing and being someone that is transformed in that way is that your witness will be very bright, and soon unbelievers will ask about that. Okay? I want to do a quick side note on blamelessness and innocence. Some of you guys might not have picked this up, but as far as blamelessness and innocence go, that can be a little bit confusing when you see that in the Bible, because when we say, like if I say I'm innocent, what does that mean? If Vinny says, you shot that man, and I say, I'm innocent, what does that mean?
Didn't do it,
period, right? I'm completely free from that. Like, there was no second degree manslaughter, like, I'm innocent, okay? So, what? So, the Bible uses those words a little bit differently, okay? And some of it has to do with more of, like, clean and clear in my conscience, and the sins that I know of, I'm repentant of. So it doesn't use it in the same way that, like, you're perfect. Okay, so if I said I'm blameless right now, you guys might think, what is he saying? Like, we know that's not true. But that is not exactly how the Bible uses it. And instead of trying to explain it and getting real wordy, I'm going to read something. I'm going to read it really slowly from Psalm 19. Because I think the Bible interprets the Bible here. Psalm 19, here's a couple verses, just listen here. The psalmist says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So he says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. He recognizes that he has sins that he doesn't even know about. Presumptuous sins, things like that, right? And at the end, in the same passage, he says, then I shall be blameless. And so there's a sense where you are relying on God the whole time for forgiveness of your sins. And at the same time, you can walk blamelessly. And it's not exactly one-to-one with a clean and clear conscience, but having all the things that you know about, continuing to walk in a pattern of, I'm repenting of that every time I do that, I'm asking for forgiveness, And I'm in this context that we're talking about, you're blameless in your grumbling and your complaining. You don't live a pattern of doing that. You don't lead a pattern of doing that. When you do that, you're asking for forgiveness. And so that's more what Paul's getting at. He's not getting at like perfectionism or anything like that. So it's what we're striving for. Not that we can be perfect, but that we can be blameless when it comes to our grumbling. And when we are not, we are damaging that light witness. We are damaging it. Sometimes we're putting it out. So ultimately, if you guys haven't picked up on this, grumbling shows itself as a loose tongue, and it's uncontrolled. Like James says, our tongues are truly the hardest things to control. Now, he doesn't say that word for word, but I'm going to read you that, and you'll be able to get that very clearly. It's more difficult, I would argue, to stop grumbling than it is not to steal. It's more difficult to stop complaining than it is not to punch somebody in the face, okay? And we're going to see how James works that out for us in James 3, too. I'm not just speaking from experience. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's perfect. He's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." The point there is, we stumble in a lot of ways, but if anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, then he has this kind of self-control that's able to control the rest of his body. Because that kind of self-control that it takes to control the tongue is a crazy amount of self-control. Okay, so he's working from the greater to the lesser. If you can control your tongue, because this thing is, in verse 6, he says, a world of unrighteousness. He says the tongue's a fire, a world of unrighteousness. It's set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Okay, it's like, whoa, that's, right? So if you can control that member, you cannot steal. Okay, you can control these other things. It's the hardest thing to control, and we see it. And non-Christians and Christians alike, unfortunately, the gossip and the slander and the complaining and grumbling and the accusations, they can just flow from our mouths unchecked. And those things from our tongue, Paul's saying that stains your whole, well, James says that stains your whole body. And Paul's telling us that puts out our light, makes our light in the world full of darkness, almost non-existent. So you guys can imagine, simple picture, you can imagine a lamp in a dark room with no windows. It gives light even if you looked under your bed, you'd be able to see some light reflecting. But then you can imagine going into a room, same dark room, and the lamp's there, but there's no light bulb in it. If you'd never been in that room before and you don't know what's in that room, you wouldn't even know the lamp's there. And that's like some of our Christian witnesses when we do these things. You're like, I'm the lamp in the dark place, and the people are walking into the room, but there's no bulb in you. And then they don't even know you're there because we tarnish our witness with these things. So that's the picture. And when that happens, when you're a lamp without a light bulb, no one's going to ask about the gospel. And if you share the gospel, if you know like, hey, but I'm supposed to share the gospel, I'm a Christian. And then you share the gospel, they're not going to be attracted to your lamp without a light bulb. Okay, so there's an attractional thing going on here as well. On the other hand, if we are starting with a heart that's satisfied in God, just happy in Him, struggles, yes, but praise and asks Him to deepen us in that. And if our speech then reflects that, it's full of joy and satisfaction, even in some of the life's hardest trials, then unbelievers will soon notice. That's the implication. They will very soon notice, and they'll be drawn to your light. And that's part of my testimony. It may be part of yours. I don't know that for sure. But I was around a group of a lot of young adult believers when I was in college. And two of the guys specifically, they had just lost their fathers. And they were Christians, super solid guys, right? They just lost their fathers. This is like one of the hardest things you could lose. They were close with their fathers. It wasn't like they didn't know their fathers. And they had some like an indescribable joy. They're just like, they're not prancing around dancing because their dad died. Like, that's not what I'm saying. But just this happiness in God still, even though it was really hard and they had sorrow as well. And I was over there joining this group and I was trying to be happy so hard. Like, I was really trying to be happy, but I was chasing it in all kinds of things, in sports and pleasure, sinful desires, all kinds of, you know, other things. And I was so empty. And they were so steady and full of this happiness and contentment in God. And I was like, what in the world? And they were a light in a dark place to my dark heart. They were a light to my dark heart. And that's what we want to be, right? We want to share the gospel, yes, with our words. And we've talked about that this year. But you want to have an attractional witness accompanying that, or else you're not going to get any kind of, you're going to kind of just be like, oh, okay. Like, I hear a message that you're telling me. I hear those words, but I don't necessarily see it. So we want people to see that. And that's what Paul's striving for with them here. So I hope that is a little bit of a motivation for you guys as well. It's a motivation to me as well to think that I can speak in such a way and have my heart be in such a way before God that others will take notice that aren't believers, and that can be part of my witness for Jesus as well. And so that is a sweet thought to me. I hope that's a little bit of a motivation to you. And if you do this, if you're growing in this grumbling and complaining, you will be a bright light in a dark place and glorify God by your obedience, even when others aren't seeing. So we're going to pray and then small group time. Father, thank you for so much for your word. Thank you for revealing things like this and being able to pull back the curtain and see why you're doing what you're doing. And I just ask that you would really take place in our hearts. Please give us so much joy in you that it overflows. And by overflowing, we get to see other people have changed lives as well. God, we want that. We ask for that. We need your spirit to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.